Let us pray. Gracious God, we would ask that you would send your Spirit now into this place to empower these words that I speak and read and that Amy preaches to be more than just words. We ask that they would be inspiration and food and nourishment to hungry souls. Bless us now in the hearing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first reading today is from the Psalter. It's Psalm 67. Listen now for God's word to you. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. This can be found on page 136 of your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went opposite outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Amber was 24 years old, she had almost completed her master's degree. But having gone straight from high school to college to graduate school, she was starting to feel like she'd been in school for at least 100 years. And she was starting to have a bad feeling that a grand total of about three people were going to read the thesis she was writing on feminist musicology. Yes, there is such a thing. So Amber decided it was time to take a year off and give back to her community. She lived in Cincinnati, where there was an AmeriCorps program called Public Allies. This program took young adults between the ages of 18 and 30 and paired them up to work with a nonprofit for a year. Now, looking at the list of available nonprofits, Amber was excited about many of them. There were environmental groups and groups that worked with women. One group she did not get excited about was called Social Health Education. In this case, health education being a euphemism for sex education. Amber wanted nothing to do with that, mostly because she was just done with the classroom for a while, but also because her experience of health education had not been so great. But lo and behold, when the letter came, telling her which organization she'd been matched with, sure enough, she was assigned to work with social health education. She showed up on her first day with a bad attitude, thinking that she'd just have to save the world some other year. But slowly but surely, Amber learned that health education covered a much broader spectrum than she had expected. And it turned out she wasn't just going into schools and talking to classrooms of high school kids. Instead, she spent a lot of her time out in the community speaking to groups of adults who, to her surprise, had a great need for this education. This was especially true of adults in high-risk populations, substance abusers, prisoners, and the homeless. A few months into her new gig, she found herself one night in the basement of a transitional home for men. As she talked to them about AIDS and STDs, she had one of those out-of-body experiences, seeing herself from the outside, the only woman in the building, probably the youngest woman in the building, sharing potentially life-saving information with people who desperately needed to hear it. And she could not help but wonder, how on earth did I get here? In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit moves with all the subtlety of a hurricane. It is more than just an unseen force. It is the main character in this story, and it is anything but gentle. The Spirit rushes, pushes, prods, forbids, prevents, and wreaks havoc on all manner of people, Jews, Gentiles, seekers, outcasts. Time and time again, the Spirit thwarts people's plans and preconceptions. It changes hearts and converts the most unlikely of people. In today's story, Paul and his companions end up in the region of Macedonia and the city of Philippi only after the Spirit forbids them from going elsewhere and sends a vision to Paul directing him where to go. Paul had learned to trust the Spirit in all its unpredictability, and once they got to Philippi, he started looking for people who might be open to the gospel. But surely even Paul did not think Lydia would be such a person. After all, she bore no resemblance to the man in Paul's vision. She was a woman. And she wasn't just any woman. At a time when many women were second-class citizens, she was a wealthy businesswoman. But she was also a worshiper of God, which meant that although she was not a Jew, she had heard and been drawn to the God of the Jews. So when Lydia heard Paul speak, the Spirit blew through and opened her heart, pulling her deeper into a life of faith and opening her up to new people and experiences. In her book on contemplative spirituality, Philina Howarts writes that at the time of conversion to Christianity, we orient our lives by the question, what can I do for God? Now, maybe you didn't have a conversion story as dramatic as Paul's on the road to Damascus, but still, there is a moment in the life of every Christian when we claim our faith as our own and declare our willingness to live in a new way, to live for God. And when that happens, we naturally ask, what can I do for God? That's the question of conversion. But at some point, Howard says, the question changes as we move forward in our life with God, as our faith matures and we follow the path of our spiritual journey, our lives begin to orient around a different question. What can God do for me? Now, I know that's probably not the question you were expecting. It sounds selfish, right? But that's not how Howard means it. It's not a question about what we can get from God. It's about how God can completely transform our lives if we are open to it. Howarts writes, this is the central question of a humble person who has awakened to their true self and to the awe-inspiring adoration of an extraordinary God. What can God do for me? It's a question very few of us ever ask in all seriousness. Because to ask that question is to put our lives and ourselves completely in God's hands, to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, to put ourselves out there to be transformed. And few of us really want that. A recent study revealed that the most common sin that Catholics confess to their priests isn't, as you might expect, jealousy, lust, greed, infidelity. The number one sin confessed by Catholics is that they didn't go to Mass. Now, we don't have a practice of individual confession in our tradition, but if we did, chances are our number one confessed sin would be exactly the same thing. We didn't go to church. Because isn't that what it means to be a Christian? That you spend Sunday mornings at church? The problem is, if we think that going to church is what Christianity is, what our faith is all about, then at noon on Sunday we can check off that box and get on with our lives without the risk of exposing ourselves to the unpredictable storms of the Spirit. Making our faith about going to church is a way of keeping the question, what can I do for God, front and center in our faith without ever having to venture into the dangerous territory of the question, what can God do for me? From a young age, Susie wanted to travel. She was a wanderer at heart, so she was quite happy that as she moved up the corporate ladder of a major airline, she moved all over the country, first Washington, D.C., then New York City, and then Los Angeles. In L.A., she became involved with a Presbyterian church, and when her airline was bought out and she lost her job, she was hired at the church as a Christian educator. She met Jackie in that role when Jackie came saying she wanted to teach Sunday school. At the time, Jackie had one young daughter and another on the way. Not long after Jackie's second daughter was born, she called Susie late one night and said she needed to talk. As they talked into the early hours of the morning, Jackie told Susie that her marriage was breaking up, and she had no idea what she was going to do or how she was going to raise her girls on her own. Susie heard herself saying, "Why don't we move in together? We can form our own family, you and me and whoever else wants to come along." So they found a 12-bedroom house in L.A., but it was too big and the rent too expensive for just the two of them, so they started asking around, and before long, several other women, also coming out of bad relationships, came to live there as well. Now, Susie had always known she would be a wanderer, but this turn in her life was something she could never have predicted, and it took her to places she had not dreamed of going, not places on the map, but places in her heart, as she became like a second mother to Jackie's children, and like a sister to Jackie and the other women who lived in the house. Living our faith as an answer to the question, what can I do for God, allows us to maintain the illusion that we are in control. The idea of exposing our lives, our relationships, our work, everything that we have worked so hard to build and maintain, the idea of exposing all that to the winds of this spirit that is so unpredictable and powerful just seems crazy. And there's no denying it. When the Spirit blew into Lydia's life and heart that day she heard Paul preaching by the river, she was changed forever. She got baptized. She had her whole household baptized. And she opened up her home to strangers. Her life changed, yes, but she also kept her job, kept her business, kept her home, and gained new relationships with people she would never have associated with before. So maybe that sounds okay. But generally, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of disruption, changes that we don't really want. Most of us are afraid that if we really open ourselves to God, we'll have to change our jobs or give away all our money or move to some impoverished, war-torn country. So we close ourselves off to the Spirit. It's not hard to do. And the truth is, we can live safe and relatively comfortable lives in our storm shelters. But avoiding the Spirit is like eating canned food in a dimly lit bunker when there is a garden of fresh food and fresh air right outside your door. Allie loved Barrett. They'd been dating for months, and she knew he was kind and generous, and she loved spending time with him. But there was one problem. Barrett wasn't so good at communicating his feelings. And this made Allie nervous. As a child, her parents had divorced, and she had a complicated relationship with her father. Although he easily and often declared his love for her, his actions suggested otherwise. And Allie went through life with a deep wound in her heart, feeling that in some fundamental way, she just wasn't lovable. So a few months into her relationship with Barrett, she decided to have the talk. She was going to sit Barrett down and get him to put his feelings for her into words. It was the only way she knew to get him to say how he really felt about her. At the time, they lived in different towns, so Allie planned the talk for a Saturday afternoon when Barrett was visiting for the weekend. Before that, on Saturday morning, she had to help with a baby shower for a friend. She was bringing the grits, cheese grits. Allie liked to cook, and she felt comfortable in the kitchen, so she didn't do a lot of prep work, even though she'd never actually made grits before. So that morning, she put the grits, you know, doesn't take much grits to feed a crowd, and the water and the butter into a saucepan. And then she thought they could just cook for a while she went to get ready. A little bit later, she came back to find the grits bubbling over the pot. So she grabbed another pot and divided the batch into two and got those cooking on the stove. Problem solved. Then she went to put on her makeup. But in just a few minutes, something smelled terrible. So she ran back to the kitchen to find both pots bubbling over, grits burned to the bottom of the pan and burned to the stovetop. It was an awful, smelly mess. Nevertheless, she salvaged what she could, threw in some extra cheese, and left for the party late and with half the amount of grits she needed. A few hours later, when she came home, she dreaded going inside, not just because it was time for the talk, but also because she knew she had a huge mess in her kitchen to deal with. But she went in and she saw Barrett on the couch watching TV, so she turned and entered the kitchen. It was sparkling clean. And there on the scrubbed clean stove was a brand new pot, big enough for a double batch of grits. At that moment, Allie knew she didn't have to have the talk because Barrett had just shown her exactly how he felt. Yes, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. Yes, the Spirit brings about change. Yes, the Spirit will wreak havoc with our carefully controlled lives. But this Spirit we are talking about is God, which is to say that this Spirit is love in all its terrifying, heart-wrenching, and wonderfully disruptive forms. You can't keep the storm from coming, so you might as well open the door and let love in. Amen.